You would open, please, to the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you'd stand with me, we're going to read three verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the feeding you're going to give us now to make us strong in Christ. Teach, rebuke, correct, instruct, whatever is necessary for us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months ago, I shared a message in which I mentioned that Jesus loved to use word pictures. Jesus knew what educators discovered, that we learn best by connecting it to what we already know, new material to what we already know. So by using a word picture, Jesus is able to take an image that somebody understands and illustrate truth from it. Can you think of some examples from Scripture where Jesus did that? Use word pictures. Sees? Okay, what else? Fishing? Sheep? I mean, if we get going, we can just whip these off. There's a lot of them, right? Well, Jesus wasn't the only one that liked word pictures. They show up all over the Bible. If you were to read the prophets, those covenant enforcers in the Old Testament, they're forever using word pictures. Back in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul loved word pictures, and one of his favorite had to do with athletic images. He talked about boxing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Like, really? Yeah. You can read it, not now, but read it at the end of chapter 9. He liked running analogies because of the Olympics and the Isthmian Games. It was something that the people understood he could connect with. Well, in that vein, I have been using athletic images. Some of you don't care for football, but I used a football analogy from a couple weeks ago. Some of you glazed over when I talked about training camp. But you really got into it, though, when I started talking about the plays of worship that we get to learn in training camp, and some of you took off crazy. You loved it. You were dancing and shouting and praising and singing and all that goes with that. Last week, we took a look at basketball. Just so happens that my San Antonio Spurs, mine in the sense that I like them, beat Miami Heat. Yes. Okay. If you're a Miami Heat fan, I still feel your pain, but I'm glad our team won. Last week, off the bench was the theme. And I talked about how one team without any player that played over 30 minutes a game average, without one player that averaged more than 18 points a game, was able to beat the best player on the planet in LeBron James. They did it as a team. I want to pick up again with basketball one last time today. And if you're a basketball fanatic like Jerry, she's like, I'm good. Keep going. So one more thing. And today's message focuses on a title that I've called off-season. What's the off-season? It's not a setting on your dryer or on a stove. Off-season is when the season's over before another season starts, okay? Off-season is usually the time that the players recover from all their aches and bruises and pains and injuries. It's a chance to recuperate and get ready for the next season. Now, as Christians, in a way, we never get an off-season. You can't exactly say, well, I'm only going to be salt and light Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays, I'm off. You can't do that. As Christians, we're on 24/7, 365, and with leap day, 366. We're always on serving as Christians. However, would you for a minute let me stretch the analogy? And let's say just for a moment that Sunday morning is obviously the largest gathering we have together, corporately. But let's just for a moment say that's the season. Then what would the off season be? From 1:30 this afternoon until 11 o'clock next Sunday morning. And how many of you know that what you do in the off season affects how you play in season? What we do off-season has an effect on how we do church together corporately. And so I want to go back to my San Antonio Spurs one more time. Because the Spurs made some choices in the offseason last year that allowed them to stand there holding the trophy this year. And some of the things they did in the natural, we do in the supernatural. And it makes a difference. So, in our text in 1 Peter, he starts off with, prepare your minds for action. If you have a King James Version, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. I love that image. What it is, it's of a long robe that somebody would pull the robe up so they could move faster. It's hard to run with a robe tripping you up. So they would take it and they'd wrap it up so they can move quickly. The idea being is, get ready for action. Get ready to do something. See, at the end of the previous year, not this year, but the previous year, one of the players for the Spurs, his name was Manu Ginobili, he was one of their spark plugs for many, many years. But he had this bad habit on the offseason of not really taking care of himself. It caught up with him, because he's getting a little bit older, it caught up with him. And last year, at the end of the season, he basically crashed and burned. He had injuries, and beyond that, he played poorly. He had 8 turnovers in the 6th game of the NBA Finals. Just so you know, a turnover is when you have the ball, and you go, oops, and you lose the ball. That's not good. Okay, these aren't things that you eat in your store. Hey, turnover, they're good. No, they're not in basketball. Turnovers are bad. He had 8 of them, and they lost that game. They were ahead by 5 points with 30 seconds to go, ready to win the championship, and they blew it. And they lost that game, and they lost the 7th game. But Ginobili was the one primarily responsible. He blew it. His field goal percentage was down. It was only around 40%, 42%. His 3-point shots were worse. They were 25%. He had 4 out of the 7 games he only scored in single digits. And without his spark plug, they fell apart and lost. So he made a decision in the offseason to do things differently. He made a decision that this time I am going to commit myself to working on my core. So he ended up taking time for the first time during the offseason to hit the weight room. And he strengthened his body. And it showed, because this year in the NBA Finals, he ended up, his 3-point shooting went up into the 40s%. His 2-point shots were around 50%. His turnovers were down. He was an amazing player this year because he got to the end of the season and he had the stamina he needed. So, Pastor, what's your point? Here's my point in the spiritual realm. During this next week, take some time in the weight room. Oh, not W-E-I-G-H-T, but W-A-I-T. Take a look at Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. You will find it almost impossible to be able to show up on a Sunday morning cold and be able to enter in immediately. Unless, of course, you've become one of those, if I don't mean to be blunt, but it's the only way to describe it, Pavlov's dogs. You know what Pavlov's dogs was, the experiment? Where they brought in food and they rang a bell. They brought in food, rang a bell, and eventually all they had to do was ring the bell and the dog would salivate because it got used to the bell. There are Pavlov's Christians. As soon as they start a song, they start going, but it's not real. It's just trained. They just salivate because the music played. It's not worship. It's about them. It's not about God. But they salivate. But the part I'm talking about is that it's almost impossible for you all week to not be with God and then Sunday morning show up and from the opening prayer be ready to meet with God. Coming in cold, it's just like trying all off season, not doing anything, and then being thrown into a championship game and expect to be able to perform. You won't be able to. When you and I take time during the week, see, next Sunday morning starts this afternoon. Your preparation for next Sunday starts this afternoon. And as you take time this week, as you do what Psalm 27 verse 8 talks about, when it says, My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Take time this week in the weight room. Take some time to listen for his voice. Take some time to hang with God, not just so that you get good for Sunday, but so that you and the Lord are tight. Take time to listen for his voice so that next Sunday when you show up and God whispers, you're like, yes, Lord. Why? Because you've been listening to him all week. You know his voice, so when he speaks to you, prompts you, you're ready to move. If you come in cold, it takes you 4 or 5 songs just to get into the flow of it. And the starters are up there, they're trying everything they can to get the ball tossed to you. They're up there leading the worship, and they're giving the ball for you. Come on, take it. You're like, turnover. Turnover. They want to be able to start that opening song worship, and not a Pavlov's dog, but a genuine, you are ready because you've been with God all week. You can't wait to be with God corporately, all of us together with one voice worshiping God. And so the worship team wants to get up there. They want to start with the first song, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'm hungry for you today, God. I've been seeking you all week, and boy, this is a chance corporately. And then the ball comes to you, and you're like, bum, 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 score! Off the bench, God gets the glory. You take the time. Take the time in the weight room. Spend that time with him. Walk if you need to. If it's a walk prayer thing that works for me, it does. Those prayer walks work. Whatever for you, that you have the time to wait in his presence. And I can tell you this from experience. When you do that, next Sunday will be different for you and for those around you. If you've been with the Father all week, I can tell you this. If I haven't been with the Father, you can tell. You can tell real quick. The worshipers can tell real quick. When you spend some time with God in the weight room. In the weight room. Well, what else happened? There was a gentleman by the name of Patty Mills. He was an Australian player for the San Antonio Spurs. They didn't really give him this name, but here's what he would be described as: the Pillsbury Doughboy. Patty liked to eat. And so Patty would find himself during the season sitting on the end of the bench. The end of the bench is not a good place to be. Because the end of the bench means you only get in garbage time. Patty was reduced to having a white towel going, "Yay, team!" as his body jiggled. So Patty realized there's a problem here. I'm not doing what I can do. So he committed himself over last summer to get in shape. He stopped eating all the junk food that he had been eating. He began to tone up. In fact, Coach Popovich describes Patty like this: there was just way too much junk in the trunk. And so he got rid of the junk in the trunk, and he came back. See, what was happening is that Patty in the natural had not taken care of his body, and because of his lack of control, it was affecting every part of his life. He was not exercising wisdom when he played. See, he was not self-disciplined in the off-season, so he was not disciplined in the season. So his choices were poor, his play was poor, and that's why he didn't play very often. So how does this apply to us? Stay away from the junk food! I'm not talking about Twinkies. I'm talking about spiritually. Look at the next verse. Go back to the text again, the verse. Be self-controlled. The word there means literally be sober, sober-minded. It was used originally to refer to alcohol, but then it was used metaphorically to refer to all of life. You make a choice with your mind for action. You gird up the loins of your mind. You say, you know what? I'm going to do it differently this off-season. This week, I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to spend time with God this week. But as you're spending time, what you're going to find is all around you is junk food. You see it when you turn on the TV. You see it when you flip on the internet. You see it in the magazine aisle at the store. There's junk food all around you. And the problem is that as you and I absorb the junk food, we get spiritually fat. We get spiritually numb. We get spiritually dull-minded. So when we show up on a Sunday morning, All week we've been indulging the flesh, and we stand there Sunday morning and we're supposed to enter into the presence of a holy God. And we find it very difficult to do that because we're spiritually out of shape. We're huffing and puffing spiritually when we try to get to our first song. And there's nothing there. And we're reduced to, go team, go team, you do it. I'll just spin on the end, reaching for oxygen. Man, instead, God calls us to not conform to the evil desires you have when you live in ignorance, to be holy in all you do. And over in chapter 2, verse 1, he tells us, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Get rid of the spiritual junk. Clean house. The world wants to squeeze us into its mold. Over and over, I'm seeing Christian after Christian in our community, in our world, absorbing world's values. Thinking the way the world thinks, feeling the way the world feels, responding the way the world responds, and then we expect them to be able to come in on a Sunday morning and enter into the presence of a holy God. What difference would there be in our church if during the week we abstain from the spiritual junk and instead fed ourselves on the sincere milk of the word? What if instead of the junk we took time during the week to feed ourselves from the scripture? Does this sound like some previous messages? It better. Because this whole year, we've been building together a structure. And we talked about prayer earlier this year. And we talked about one of the signs of a healthy church and a healthy spirituality is a passionate prayer life. And we showed you how to enhance that. We spent a lot of weeks talking about prayer and the Word and how to gain from the Word, how to glean from the Word, how to read the Scripture. How to read the law portions, the historical portions, the prophetic portions, the poetry portions, the wisdom portions, the gospels and the epistles. Because we want you spiritually healthy and strong. If all you get is the world's way of thinking, if all you absorb is the world's way of thinking, then it's going to be almost impossible for you to come off that bench and make a difference for the kingdom. Because what happens, you'll come off and you'll share world's wisdom, soul wisdom, rather than spirit wisdom, God wisdom. So take time over this next week. Take some time in the weight room. Spend some time praying with God. During the week, avoid the spiritual junk food. Stay away from that stuff that will spiritually harm you. Instead, feed yourself on the truth. And one last thing. I mentioned Ginobili about hitting the weight room. One of the reasons he could not do so is that every year during the summer in the off season, he chose to play for the Argentinian national basketball team. He's from Argentina, and he was very, you know, loved his nation and wanted to support them, and yay, so he played. Now, is there anything wrong with him playing basketball? Of course not. You can't go into the Bible, you can't even go into the map section and find Manu shall not play basketball in the off season. But here's what happened. Manu's playing in the off season wore him out for the regular season. The good kept him from the great. And so what Ginobili had to decide to do is he decided last summer, I won't play for the Argentinian team. He was willing to disappoint a lot of people. He was willing to give up something he loved and enjoyed that was good because there was something greater he wanted to achieve. As a team, they wanted the championship. And he was willing to let go of the good. A lot of times for Christians, the choice isn't between good and evil. The choice is between good and great. Most believers get it. Wow, I shouldn't do that. I should do this. Evil, good. The choices become more difficult when it's the difference between good and great, or urgent and important. If you and I spend all week doing so much good that we show up on Sunday morning and we have nothing left for great, then maybe our lives are out of balance. If this is the season, and I don't want to push this analogy too far, but if this is our opportunity corporately to come together, to glorify God, to strengthen the church, to see souls saved, then it seems to me Sunday morning corporately ought not to be the last priority we have in our life. It ought to be near the top. It ought not to be, well, yeah, beautiful day today. I'm thinking, yeah, it's not that important. We miss you. when you're not here. We miss what you bring to the table. Now, I get it. We have vacations. We have commitments. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about, is our corporate gathering a priority for you? Or are you more concerned about the national championship for Argentina? If we take the time during the week to sila, if we take the time to make sure that we have a balance and rhythm, then when we gather Sunday morning, we are alert, self-controlled, and ready to go. And when you take a look at the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good things that you can do, but I can't think of much greater than us together doing what we're going to do for eternity, corporately gathering together in praise to God. My prayer is that we would come together on a Sunday morning, that we have waited on God all week, that you have been with the Father, that you have prayed and cried out to God, and that when we gather together, you have abstained during the week from those things that will diminish your health on a Sunday morning. And that when you gather together, you have made this a priority. And I will tell you this, we do that next Sunday morning, and God will fill the house. I want this place where God's glory can fall down, and people walk across that threshold and go, wow, God is here. God's presence is here. It won't just happen if the starters are doing it. The entire team needs to be involved. And here's the takeaway. Our off-season preparation improves our Sunday morning participation. If you take me seriously on this, and you'll take the time this week, I tell you, next week, you will taste the glory of God. Because God, when we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And I want God more than anything else. I want God's glory to fall in such a way that it spills out into the countryside and people are transformed by the power of the gospel. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I pray you caught the vision this week. You caught the vision. And that next week, Sunday morning participation will have improved because of off-season preparation. Let's pray. Lord, we look at the early church in Acts and we see that they were devoted to the word of God and to prayer, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship. It was a priority in their lives, coming together with other believers to seek your face, to build one another up, to see God's glory poured out was a priority. And we look at a church, a few people perhaps to start the book of Acts, yet in such a short time, it turned the world upside down. They didn't do it with programs. They didn't do it with slick advertising. They didn't do it with TV or radio. They did it with the presence of God in their midst. And they began to share Christ wherever they went. And so I pray, Lord, I pray that this place, this body, would be a habitation for your Spirit. That you will have worked within us in such a way that we've caught the vision of this corporate coming together in prayer and worship. That it has become the priority, and that we will do the preparation this week that allows us to be ready to participate next week. And I thank you for your faithfulness. And I thank you for your grace that through the power of your Spirit we can do this. I pray even now as you dismiss us and we hit off season that it will not be wasted, but it will glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.